CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective, and what we hear in church, is it even in the Bible at all? And we find so many, many times it's simply not. It's some man's rule or some idea that they got by convoluting several verses together or whatever. If you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, please give us a call. We'll do our very best to answer those questions for you. We don't claim to know everything, but we have been through the Bible many, many times. And again, the Bible says, "Thy word I've hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And so how important it is that we know what the Bible says. Joining me today, special guest, and a first time with just Joe and myself, Joe Jackson from Sure Foundation Church in Kiau, Hawaii, just about 12 miles south of Hilo and right off Highway 130. If you're in the eastern side of the island, the Big Island, I know Joe would love to see you there. Hi and welcome, Joe.
Hi, Pastor Mike. It's great to be on the show today. And this time I actually got a microphone. So round two. We're stepping up a little bit, but
yeah,
excited to be here on the show. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm really glad that you're with us today. Looking forward to answering some questions with you and, you know, all the different things. I know, Joe, you have a very busy schedule. You have a very large church, several services. And, what is it? 10 o'clock. And what's the earlier one? 8?
Yeah. So we have an 8 o'clock service. We have a 10 o'clock service on Sundays. And then on a Wednesday night, we have a 7 o'clock service as well, our midweek service.
What are you teaching on tonight?
So this evening, I'm going to be preaching from Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And even the idea of the boy giving his lunch, one life, willing to partner with Jesus, and thousands of people were reached. And so I'll talk about that a little more tonight.
Wow, sounds good, Joe. So look forward to that. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN if you want to be part of the program today. And with that, to the phones we go. We have Daniel on the line from San Jose, California. Hi, and welcome, Daniel.
Hi, how are you, Pastor?
Good. How may we help?
Yeah, Pastor, I had a question. So I'm legally separated, and I have a friend who's going through the same thing, and he's been going through it a little bit longer than I have, and he's a believer. My question is, we were talking about our marriages, and I was telling him that I just want God to show me, reveal to me when it's time for me, if he wants me to keep on fighting for my marriage, or to put in my heart when it's time to let go or something like that. And my friend told me, he's like, "You know what, Daniel, stop expecting God to do a miracle in your marriage, because nowhere in the Bible is it found that he intervened in anyone's marriage." And I just wanted to know your perspective on that.
Well, that's limiting God, and I certainly would never want to do that, because I believe nothing is impossible for God to do. And in fact, I know for Joe and myself, we've seen so many reconciliations that go on the marital world. And so we do know that that is something that God can do. Now, remember, it takes two to make a marriage, but only one to make a divorce. And so oftentimes when a person is polarized, or there's an unwillingness to do the changes that are necessary for two to walk together, the Bible says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? The answer, of course, is no. And so if somebody wants to go a contrary direction than God's way, then you're going to see some real problems there. Now, again, is this woman that you're married to, is she a Christian?
Yes, I mean, she's in a backslidden stage. I mean, she's baptized. She's baptized in the church. She no longer is attending church. I'm fighting for my salvation. I'm fighting for, I'm fighting in my walk, is what I'm trying to say, Pastor. But she's in a backslidden stage. She's seeing different men, from what I understand. But I just want God to put in my heart when it's either keep on fighting or it's time to let go.
Well, if she's seeing other men, this creates a real problem, especially with all the different diseases that are out there and depending on what we mean by seeing. But the point is that I do believe God is the God of miracles. However, if somebody wants to go a contrary way, then, you know, you're not obligated under such to retain that. Now, again, if you can forgive, oh, that's a wonderful thing. However, there's sometimes consequences involved in this. And when he says, well, there was no place in the Bible where God intervened in a marriage. Well, as a matter of fact, there was and is. We remember many times through the Bible, God would intervene. Your thoughts, Joe?
Yeah, so even just thinking about that, God intervening in marriage, I think about the prophet in the Old Testament, Hosea, who was married to Gomer, and she was wayward in her walk with the Lord as well, sleeping with other men, but the prophet still took her back. But the picture there that's given is God's love for the church. And so I just pull up that example to show there is an example in the Bible of a marriage that was broken and that God actually brought restoration in. But you do have a choice that you can make, Daniel, as you have grounds for divorce, being that she's not faithful, and that's always grounds for divorce. But I always like to say it's also grounds for forgiveness, which it just kind of sounds to me like that's where you're leaning, Daniel. And I always tell people, you know, if that is your desire, that God is for the marriage. And just me and my own congregation, I've seen marriages that people were separated for years, even divorced for years, and then God brought them back. And so, you know, your prayer for her is you always want to pray that the Holy Spirit will get a hold of her heart, bring redemption. But at the same time, you have the freedom to make a choice of whether you're going to be unequally yoked or remarry, or if you're going to wait and trust God to bring restoration. That's actually a choice you have to make.
Yeah, and you know, you say, well, where is that line? When is that time? Well, again, when we look, I believe that God will reveal that to you. You know, if God brings somebody else into your life as an example, and there's a connection there where your other wife is left, you know, the Bible says that you can get remarried again. But again, I think you're wise to bring it to before the Lord, to leave it there. The idea, again, of Hosea in the Bible, you know, he married her. And then after a while, she went sideways. And she had gotten herself into such bad shape. She actually was being sold on the auction block.
Yeah.
And Hosea bought her back. And he, you know, was saying, well, what's everybody going to say about this? And God spoke to him and said, this is what Israel has done to me. That I take care of them. I was married to them, and yet they departed from me and sought other gods. And so I brought them back. I brought her back, just like God wants to bring His church back. He wants to bring Israel back. He wants to bring any person, your wife, back to Himself. But many times they don't. And again, this is that moral free agency. That's the right to choose. And so again, we must choose wisely. I hope that helps, Daniel.
Yeah. May I ask one more question? Really quick. Are there any dangers in, what do you pastors feel about, secularism, psychology?
I think it's dangerous stuff because you got to remember, secular humanism and psychology deals with you being the center of your universe, where a Christian psychologist realizes that God should be the center of your universe. Right. And that's a lot different. So the very nature of counseling will be different. What serves you versus what serves God? And there's where your problems are. Now, very quickly, did you ever go to marriage counseling with her before she left?
We did not.
Well, see, that would have maybe helped some. Well, let's, you know, Daniel, this is always a difficult time. I don't think I've ever talked to anybody spiritual enough to say, oh, yes, my son, go get a divorce, or, oh, no, my son, wait, and she will come home. I don't know anybody that's spiritual, but I do know the God who is, who will direct you. Can we pray for you real quick?
Please.
Father, we lift up Daniel to you, and we just ask you give him wisdom. We lift up his wife to you, Lord, and though she's wayward right now, just as it was in the prodigal son's life, you put things in his life to turn his heart around, put things in her life to turn her around. Lord, we pray for his well-being. Lord, we lift up his friend, too, that's going through the same thing. God, we just ask you and those that are listening that are in this same valley of despair, God, that you would shine brightly, give the direction, and, Lord, give us the faith to hold on to you for your very best in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel, stay on the line. I'll send you out some books, DVDs, maybe some things that you might even get into your wife's hands that may touch her heart. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
God bless you, Daniel. If you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to Maria in Idaho. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, yes. My question is just about, I was having a discussion with my sister, and her son-in-law has lost his job and is going through a real hard time, and he is a non-believer, and she said to me that she wants to sit him down and say to him, you know, she didn't say ask God. She said, you know, tell God, you know, test God, challenge God. And I said to her, and I'm the younger sister, so of course, you know, I don't know. It gets weird. It can get weird for me to challenge anything that she says. But I said to her, well, be careful, because the Bible says you shall not test your God. And so I told her, why don't you ask him to ask God to say, you know, to ask God sincerely from the bottom of his heart. And God hears us. He listens to our, he hears our prayers. And anyway, she went on to say, well, what about the people that say, well, show me a sign, God, and boom, he shows them a sign. And I'm sure it's different case by case, but I don't know. I don't know if that's right, or I don't know.
Well, Maria, there's only one place in the Bible where we can test God, and that's found in the book of Malachi, where it says that, you know, if we tithe, if we give God his fair share, then the Bible says that he'll pour upon a blessing that we cannot contain. That's what the Bible says. It's the only place he said, test me and see. Yeah. I think when people go around making demands of God, now maybe a better way to explain this to your sister would be, so this little boy comes up to you in the mall and says, hey, lady, buy me a bicycle. Well, I don't know who you are. I can't buy you a bicycle. You might ride it and run out in front of a car and kill yourself. No, I can't buy you a bicycle. But if your own child came up to you and said, mommy, would you buy me a bicycle? Well, you know, your birthday's in a month or so. Yeah, maybe we can do that. We'll see. Well, what's the difference? One is a relationship with the person asking. The other is a demand put on by somebody that has no relationship with the person who is giving the gift. So when somebody says, hey, you know, I told God, listen, first of all, we don't tell God nothing.
Right.
The only thing we tell God is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And very clearly, maybe the very reason that he's in this strait is God trying to get his attention, saying, listen, there is a God too. You're not him. You're finding that you are using all your resources and you're coming up short. And a lot of times this is where people find God, when they're at the bottom of their barrel, when they haven't got anywhere else to go. Well, God, you're the only thing there is left. And you call on him. You know, Joe, I listened to your testimony many times. And it always amazes me how God got you. But it wasn't where, man, I've got all this money, I got all this position and power and jobs and girls and all these things. Yeah, I might give God a chance.
Right.
Tell a little bit.
Yeah. So just a little bit You know, Maria, just to ask, so I better understand, she's asking God for a miracle, and the miracle she's asking for is that her job, her son would get a job or be blessed in that way? Am I understanding that question right?
Yeah, yes. Her son-in-law. Mm-hmm.
And her son-in-law is not a believer?
No.
Right. So like the greatest blessing would be the son-in-law putting his faith in Jesus. And it's interesting, you know, in the Bible, it talks about a story where these men bring their friend to Jesus. They dig a hole in the roof and lower him to Jesus. But before Jesus does a miracle and heals the man, he first says, your sins are forgiven. And so even, you know, even with talking to her, the emphasis could kind of be, you know, I think instead of asking God for a sign, man, you should ask God to get a hold of your son-in-law's heart. And that should be the first step. Now with asking God for a sign, I know a lot of Christians do this, and they get this from Gideon, where Gideon actually asks God, Lord, if you're sending me, and he's getting ready to fight an army, he feels God's calling him, but he wants to make sure. And so he puts out a fleece and he says, God, if you're sending me, let me wake up in the morning and this fleece be covered with dew and the ground be dry. And he woke up and it was. And then he asked again, okay, Lord, of course the fleece is going to gather all the dew. Let me go to sleep again. And now let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. And he woke up and it was. But God gave him that because God was asking him to go fight an incredible army. And so that's a rare case. God's desire in our life, I always say this, is not to meet our greed, but it's to meet our need. And the greatest, the greatest sign really would be her son getting saved. And even as Pastor Mike mentioned my testimony, should I share that, Mike?
Yeah, you can. Should I go into it?
Okay. So there was a time in my life I struggled with drug addiction, and because of my addiction, I ended up homeless. And there's a whole story to that, but I'll never forget. I woke up one morning. I'm walking down the street. I'm going to a drug dealer's house. I'm in the middle of my addiction. And as I'm walking to the drug dealer's house, I'm thinking in my mind that God no longer loves me and he no longer has a plan for my life. I felt like because of the way I was living, that God was fed up with me. And as I'm thinking this in my mind, I see a lady come running out of her house. And she's trying to get my attention, and I stop and I look at her. She's got tears coming down her eyes. And she says, young man, I was in my house praying right now, and I seen you through the window coming down the street. And she's like, I don't even know if this makes sense, but I just sense in my heart that I need to come out here and tell you that God still loves you and that he still has a plan for your life. And ever since that day, my life hasn't been the same. Because that was the day that I kind of received, I wouldn't call it a sign, but I received and heard the voice of the Lord through this lady. And so even for her son-in-law, you know, God can reach him in different ways. And that ultimately is a sign. And so when we pray for just a miracle and get the job, we kind of limit how God might want to reach or move. And so I always tell people when we ask for a sign, we're really limiting what God wants to do. He may have something greater in store. And so the greatest prayer is, Lord, your will be done because you know what's best.
Yeah. The best thing, you know, again, Maria, that can happen is for him to come to the Lord. And I would tell her, explain that story to him. You know, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. But can he really say our Father? Can he say my right. Father in heaven? No, he's a stranger. He's illegitimate at this point. He's never asked God to adopt him. He's never asked Jesus to forgive his sins by the blood that he shed on the cross for us. And so I would explain that, hey, listen, you listen to those who belong to you. And those that you love. Now, does God love him? Yes. But it may very well be that God allowed these things to happen so that he would come to him. Again, sometimes we don't realize God's all we need until we lose everything we have. Yeah. So I would just invite you, Maria, to just continue to minister to her as she ministers to him, okay?
Okay, sounds good.
I'll send you some things that perhaps you might be able to get into his hand. And I know that a lot of people don't have DVD players anymore, but, you know, there's still a pretty good means to get the gospel out. And I'll send you a couple DVDs that I think may really touch his heart, as well as a little book called Time to Grow. You know, maybe if she just lays it on the coffee table in the living room at his house, you know, he might pick it up and thumb through it. You never know how God will use things about his word to change a person's life. And so, again, I would just invite you to just let that light shine through you. Father, may you give Maria the right words to speak to her friend. Her friend then could speak to her family member, that they would come to you. And so we ask you this, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Maria, stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you, Maria. And if you need us, we're here for you. And let your light shine. Thanks for being that person in your sister's life that she can turn to. That's always a blessing. Let's go to Diana. Diane in Mountain Home, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Yes, hi. I just have a question. I know that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but the books that were left out of the canon, how was that decided, and when was that decided? I don't really understand, you know, like the Enoch and the Maccabees and whichever other books got left out. So I don't understand that.
Well, if you read them, you realize they're not inspired. That's the number one. Number two, the reason certain books were left out, there was obvious mistakes. Now, if it truly is anointed by God, it wouldn't have mistakes in it. The Maccabees really is just a historical book, what happened in those 400 years of silence, but it was not recognized as scripture. Jesus never quoted from the Maccabees or any of the other apocryphal books, nor did anybody else in the New Testament.
Right.
Now, there's a saying in the book of Jude where Jude says, as Enoch saith, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And yes, that verse is in the book of Enoch, but he did not say the book of Enoch said. He said Enoch saith. And that true saying could have been around many, many years, centuries before the book of Enoch was written. They attribute the book of Enoch being written around 800 BC. And if you look at anything about it, it reads like a fairy tale. Oh, these angels sitting around talking, and, you know, it's really weird. Then if you get into the other apocryphal books, I mean, I forget which one it is, Tobit or one of them, it mentions how to cast out a demon. It is the most kooky, weird stuff in the world. And so I believe this is why they were left out. Now, when did that happen? Between about 325, 350 AD. Now, fairly close to oftentimes when many of these books were written. I tell people, junk then, junk now. I mean, they recognized it was goofy then. And so being an old book that talks about God doesn't automatically make it God's word. Because again, there was a lot of falsisms, a lot of untruth, a lot of things that were just goofy. And you can tell by reading it, there's something not quite right. That is why it's not in our Bible. Again, Jesus never quoted from any of those books. And I think it's very, very important. Now, going back to the book of Enoch, written about 800 BC, it cannot be the Enoch that was before the flood. That was like 3,800 years beforehand. So we know that that book of Enoch had to have been made somewhere around 800 AD. It was not in any way that of the prophet Enoch, the one the Bible says in Genesis, who walked with God and was taken. Your thoughts?
Yeah. So as Pastor Mike mentioned, around the fourth century, when they put together the canon of scripture, they had a certain criteria that they would follow to pick and choose what books would actually go in. And so first they would look at, is it divinely inspired? Did the book show evidence of being inspired by the Holy Spirit, or were these man-made ideas? Another criteria is they looked at the book being quoted, as Pastor Mike mentioned, in the New Testament, if it was an Old Testament scripture. Another thing they look at, and here's where the issue is with like the Book of Enoch, Maccabees, and some of these other books, is they looked at the consistency with the rest of scripture. Did it align with the rest of scripture, or did it contradict it? And these books actually contradict a lot of scripture. And so that's the main one. If there was contradictions in it with the rest of God's word, then it would not be placed in the Bible. They also looked at widespread acceptance. And in 90 AD, the Jewish people put together the Old Testament, and they did not recognize the Book of Enoch as a book that belonged in the Bible. And then also the third thing, or the fifth thing they looked at, was spiritual impact. Did the book carry divine authority, and did it transform lives? And they didn't see that in any of these other books. And so the Bible's canon was recognized through God's guidance over time. But there are different books, like the Book of Enoch, that have some history in it. But we need to recognize that these are not divinely inspired scriptures. They may be some history in them, in the Maccabees or Enoch, that's true, but these aren't divinely inspired books.
Yeah, just because a book contains maybe facts of history doesn't make it scripture.
Right.
Hope that helps, Diane.
Yes, thank you very much.
Stay in line. We'll send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs, and we are coming up on a break. We don't want you to go away, and we'll have a whole lot more coming up right after this. We'll be right back.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sensed God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true. People are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Joe Jackson from Sure Foundation Fellowship in Kiawah, Hawaii, about 12 miles south of Hilo, Hawaii, on the east side of the Big Island. And so if you're out in the area, I know Joe would love to see you at either the 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock service. And before we go back to the phones, you know, very quickly, Joe, your church has really, it's really a blessing to see that you have Teen Challenge there. That's right. So many different individuals coming out of a very hard background, and how you're there to help them. And all I'm always amazed by your stories of the TC boys, and how, yeah. You know, I don't like you as they come into, and then by just loving on them, their heart changes. And
that's right.
That's such a blessing. But very quickly, tell us what Teen Challenge is for our listening audience, in case they may know somebody that is in need of that.
Yeah. So Teen Challenge is a, basically it's a discipleship training center where we help men and women who struggle with life controlling problems, whether that's addiction, depression, anxiety, but the gospel works. And as these people come in broken and hurting and surrender to Jesus, turning from their sins and turning to Jesus, it's amazing how if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. And we actually see that happen in the program. And so for those of you that maybe know a loved one that's struggling, you know, if you go to teenchallengeusa.com, you can find a center near you. And a lot of the staff and the counselors that work there actually are graduates of the program themselves. And so as they're there with the students, they can relate and identify. And really, it's a discipleship. They come in to get sober, but a lot of these men and women discover that God has so much more for them than just being sober. I myself am a graduate of the program, and the gospel works. And that's what Teen Challenge is all about, is believing Christ to make all things new in people's lives.
And to see some of the TC boys, I love them there at the church, yeah. And to see how God has done such miracles in their lives. And for all the TC boys that are listening right now, keep going. Yeah.
Keep going.
We win. I read the book.
So yep. Yep. I read the end too. And it says we win. And Pastor Mike, you know this. It's so cool. You'll see a guy come in broken, his head's down. And after like a week or two, man, they're smiling. Like you literally can see the joy of the Lord on them and working in them. And we get to witness these testimonies right in front of us. And such a privilege to be part of that ministry.
Amen. Amen. Well, and you know, it's life in the church too, because I believe as they come in and they're so energized because God has changed their life that it's contagious. And this is what I love about churches where there's new believers all the time, because, man, God's alive, doing miracles in my life, changing my life, and wow, it catches on like wildfire. What a wonderful thing. Again, 8888, ask CSN. Is if you got a question you'd like to ask us today, again, 8888, ask CSN. Going to the phones, we have Lori on the line, Battle Mountain, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
Okay, I do have a question for you guys. I want to ask about the resurrection body of, so when we die, I understand that the body is asleep in the grave, but the spiritual part of us, does it stay in the grave with the body that's asleep, or does at the time of death, do you actually go to heaven?
At the time of death, you are inside goes to heaven. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus substantiated all this as well about the rich man and Lazarus. They both died, but we don't find them soul sleeping or anything like that. Oh, their bodies were buried. The Bible says that. But we find them very much conscious, very much aware, in this place called Sheol. Now, it was divided into two places. One side was a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom. The other side was a place of torment, and we commonly call it hell. But it's not the eternal lake of fire. Oh, it's a place of torment, place of fire, but not the eternal lake of fire. Why? Well, first of all, we have to remember, just because a person dies does not stop the motion, the things that they got in their life involved with. Think of a person that started a cult. Maybe there's only 25, 30 people at the time the cult was started. Now there's millions. Can you imagine the judgment on that person for doing and making a lie? Well, think about it in many other ways as well. And think about it as a Christian as well. Paul, in his obedience, in prison, in shackles, and we find that he was able to write letters encouraging Christians that are still encouraging us today. You see, everybody right now living is determining your position forever in heaven. Yes, our body's going to go back to the ground. Why? Because it's under a curse. It was under a curse because of what happened in the garden. The day you eat of the tree is the day you die. Now, the spirit of man inside died, but the body caught up about 900 and something years later for Adam. Now, when we look at this, we realize this is why our body breaks down. This is why we get old and we get wrinkled. By the time of King David, the Bible says a man's life was about 70 years. Oh, yeah, people live beyond 70 years. But generally speaking, you feel every pain, every ache, every bone in your body after 70. I can speak of this. And now, Joe, you're a lot younger than me, so you've got some time here. But I do look forward to this new body that we're going to get. Yes. The Bible says we as believers get this new body at the time of the rapture. Bible says the dead in Christ rise first. Those that died in faith, right now, they're not lacking anything in heaven. Again, absent from the body, present with the Lord, they're happy. But to be about our Father's business here on this earth during the millennial reign, we're going to need a body just like Jesus had. We remember he could eat. He offered Thomas to put his fingers in the holes in his hand and thrust his hand into his side. Whereupon Thomas fell down on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God," where, by the way, that's another place in the Bible where Jesus is God.
Yep.
We remember that he had this body that could eat as well as vanish out of their sight, as it was with the two on the road to Emmaus when he sat to break bread with them. I look at this body as going to be very instrumental in governing the world under Jesus Christ's lordship and kingship during that 1,000 years. But right now we live in a body that breaks down. But someday, as Paul says, this mortality is going to put on immortality as far as our body goes. Now, again, absent of the body, present with the Lord. Heaven is a spiritual place filled with God's glory and grace. You know the song. Yeah. Well, we're spiritual being, and we're going to be there with him in that spiritual setting.
Right.
But we come back to this physical world, and I think the timing of this body is so important. This is when we will get this new glorified body. The Bible says that the dead in Christ rise, then those that are alive and remain in a moment, twinkling of an eye. And in the Greek, that means like nanosecond,
right,
will be transformed, and we're going to get our new body. And then we all go up to be with him in the air for the great marriage supper of the Lamb, then to come back with him with Jesus Christ to set up his 1,000-year reign. So that's the picture. Now, because of Abraham's bosom, the place where the rich man and Lazarus went, blood of bulls and goats could only cover the sin. It could not remove it. So all those that died in faith, that'd be like King David and Elisha and these others, Moses, went to this place called Abraham's bosom. But when the supreme sacrifice was made, Jesus dying on the cross, where the blood of bulls and goats could only cover the sin, Jesus' blood removed the sin completely. And the Bible said he preached to those in captivity for those 3 days, and he led captivity captive. And so I believe, again, that side of Hades is closed down. I do believe people without God, when they die, go there awaiting the great white throne judgment at the end of all time, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Your thoughts, Joe?
Yeah, so exactly what you said, Pastor Mike. Our spirit goes to heaven when we die until the day of Christ's return, when we get a glorified body. And even though I'm still young, I'm looking forward to that glorified body where there's no pain and no disease and no suffering. And Paul actually compares our bodies to a tent versus a house. This is in 2 Corinthians 5. He says that right now we live in a tent, but we'll gain an eternal body that's not made by human hands, but it's made by God, and it's a house that we have in heaven. So if you think about the difference between a tent and a house, A 10 is temporary, it's flimsy, it's easily torn, and it's meant to be replaced. And that describes our body right now. We're flimsy, we're easily torn, and we're meant to be replaced. But a house, which Paul compares our glorified body to, is strong, it's built on a foundation, and it's meant to never be moved. And someday we'll give up this tent and it will be replaced with a house that's been made by God himself. And that one fact tells me something important about death is one, that death is not an end. Death is not a cease to exist. Death doesn't mean goodbye forever, but death is a trade in. That I trade in this tent and one day it will be replaced when Christ returns with a glorified body. And so I hope that answers the question. When we die right now, our spirit goes to heaven, and on the day of Christ's return, we'll get a glorified body that will meet up with our spirit in heaven.
Amen. And so I hope that answers it for you, Lori.
Yeah. So you're just more or less saying that the Lord Jesus Christ does have that resurrected body because he risen after 3 days. But the difference is when we die from this earth, we're going to go in a spiritual form. But when the rapture happens or he comes back, then our body will be reunited to this eternal body with our spirit.
Yes. And you know, Paul even said, we're not exactly sure what we are going to be, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. So you want to know what your glorified body is going to be like? Look at Jesus's body. Look at him after he rose from the dead. That's the body. That's the blueprint of what we're going to get. And I think that's pretty cool. And finally, no more aches, no more pains, no more medicines, no more. Hey, it's going to be good. And the Bible says you're going to be known as you're known. And you're going to be so good looking. And so always remember that you're going to be just the right age. And people say, well, what age is that? I don't know, but God knows. And I believe that age is going to be very reminiscent of the age that Adam and Eve were in the garden. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve, they weren't little squalling babies that the baboons nursed. No, they were fully developed human beings, fully developed chickens. People always ask this question, well, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, if you read the Bible, the chicken came first. Very clear. No doubt about it. Everything, the Bible says, reproduced after its own kind. We know that own kind as DNA. And so that's why we can trust God's word. Now, science didn't figure that out till about 75 years ago, that own kind. And what happens when a donkey crosses with a horse? You get a mule. Wow, that's not its own kind, but the mule is sterile. It cannot reproduce. And so the DNA locks it out. This is how God's divine plan works. And that is why evolution is such a lie. This is why there are no transitory life forms, transitional life forms, living right now, trading up, or fossilized anywhere in the world. Lori, I hope that helps, dear.
Thank you.
God bless you. Stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs. I think you'll really enjoy a little book I wrote called Time to Grow. Great for evangelism and just to remind you of God's great promises that he's made towards you. Stay online, Lori. We'll get you taken care of. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call. If you want to be part of the program today, Sid's on the line. Mesa, Arizona, over by Phoenix. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Pastor Kessler, and welcome, Joe Jackson.
Yeah.
Hey, your last caller asked my question. So,
right.
But there is something a little bit missing, that I'm maybe misunderstanding, or maybe I just learned, that the rapture, see, because my question was, where do you go? Where do believers go when we die? And then how does that coincide with the rapture? And it seems like you just explained that, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yes.
So that the rapture, how do I say it? The rapture is when Jesus returns for the rapture. First, the sleeping in Christ rise to him, and then the living.
Well, your shell, your body, that's not you. Oh, let me tell you something. I've done a lot of funerals. Joe, I know you have as well. That corpse in the box or that urn with the ashes, that's not who I knew. That's just a shell. And that's something we have to understand. This is why demon possession is real, friends. Demons are spirits that are looking for somebody to move into so they can do their dastardly work. And what's amazing about this spiritual world that even occultists understand that. I'm really amazed more atheists don't grab it. But there's an unseen world. Plato, who was a Greek philosopher hundreds of years before Christ, said, we live in the shadow of reality. The real world is in the unseen realm. Yeah. People outside of faith recognize there's more to this life than meets the eye. And yet I'm always amazed by these people that don't get it. And so because of that, they allow themselves to be subject to many things that I believe God would never allow them or have them be subject to. But in their rebellion, they fall into these things, like getting into Ouija boards or getting high and breaking down that natural resistance God's given us against demons. And they break that down and they move in, and that person is never the same. Never for the good, always for destruction. The devil and his demons hate human beings. And we have to understand that. When God made the heavens and the earth, he created man a little lower than the angels. That didn't bother Lucifer. That didn't bother the angels. Yeah, good. We're still top dog. But then God said, those that choose to love me, having never seen me, I'm going to elevate above the angels and call him my bride. I don't believe that sat well with Lucifer or the demons. And the Bible says in Isaiah 14 that he was beautiful in all of his ways till pride entered his heart. It's almost interesting that it happened instantaneously.
Yeah.
But what is astounding is a third of the host of heaven went with Lucifer in the rebellion. What would be so magnanimous that would cause all of heaven to rebel, or at least a third of it, to rebel against God? That there was going to be a creation above them. And you know, it's interesting, when you look at what the devil has done to this world, you look at the dictators, you look at the tetrarchs, you look at all these things down through the history of ages, you look at what Hitler did to human beings, you look at what Nero in the Roman Empire did, some 6 million Christians fed to the lions, you look at the Assyrian Empire, their cruelty, what they are. Oh yes, the devil is alive on the planet Earth, friends. Don't you ever not forget that. Yeah. And so I believe the devil goes around. Now, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death seals you in the condition you're in. Now, that's really important. That's why today is the appointed day of salvation. But here's something we want to remember. We want to remember that, well, what about the rapture? I mean, I didn't die, and yet God's going to take me to heaven. Oh, but you did die. The day you asked Christ in your life, you died, the Bible says, to your old sin nature. Paul says, I crucify the old man daily. Why? Because it wants to resurrect as well. And when we die to ourselves, we're alive in Christ. And that requirement of us dying was fulfilled in us coming to Christ. Yeah. But everybody's going to die. And the question is, everybody living today is determining their place in eternity right now. How important every day is. Joe, your thoughts.
Yeah. And Sid, just to add to that, you know, in the Genesis account, as God creates man, he breathes on the dust and Adam is created. And this is why even me and Pastor Mike, when we do funerals or even burials, we'll say, from dust you came and to dust you return. And so understand, our body is made out of dust that God breathed into. When we die, that dust, our body goes back into the ground. But that's not us. It's our spirit and soul and our heart and our thought process. That's who we are. That spirit goes to heaven. And then later on the rapture, the trump of God will sound. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then that's when that glorified body takes place. But the picture there is from dust we came and to dust we return.
Amen. I hope that helps.
Okay, so let me just repeat what I think I just learned is that when we die, we are with the Lord, but it's
right.
Not
and,
in
and
our
very quickly, let me just share something very quickly, because as an example, when Stephen was stoned, the Bible says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming him as the first martyr. But what's interesting is that we find the Bible says, and he fell asleep. Oh, see, soul sleep. It's in the Bible. No, it's not. In fact, when we go to Jairus's daughter in the New Testament, he had a daughter. He was very high ranking official in the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus. My daughter's grievously ill. And while he's talking to Jesus, they came and said, don't trouble the master. Your daughter has died. Jesus turned around and looked at him and said, she's only sleeping. And they went to her where she was at. And we remember that they laughed him to scorn when he said, she's only sleeping. They knew she was dead. They had seen death a million times. They know what somebody dead looks like. And so he put them all out. And by the way, if you don't want to see the miracles of God, you won't see them. He put them all out. And just a couple of the disciples went in with him. And he said, daughter, arise. And here's what the Bible says. And this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and these others out there, it says, her spirit returned to her. That means her spirit had gone somewhere else. Same thing in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17. Elijah prays for a little boy who had died, and it says his spirit returned to him. It does not say the spirit woke up in her. So we find that, yes, our bodies die, but not the way the world does. That's why you use the term sleep. But to be absent from this body, present with the Lord. Hope that helped.
It helps a tremendous amount. I really, really, really appreciate both of your explanations here. It cleared up a lot of questions for me. I had this question that was so multiple point that I wasn't sure how I was going to ask it, but I didn't need to ask it because you covered it all anyways. And so it's amazing. Thank you ever so much. I can't thank you enough.
Sit still and send you out some books and DVDs. Got any more questions? We're here for you. Again, I believe sometimes, again, Bible answers, and that's what we try to do here, aren't just a yes or no. Sometimes they are in depth, and you need to know and balance that out so we understand. Yes, the Bible does mention us as people that believe in God sleeping, but that's your shell, not your spirit. And the Bible very clearly says when a person dies, their spirit leaves their body. And when the little girl came back to life, her spirit returned to her. He said, give her something to eat. Sit, stay, and we'll get you taken care of. And Enrique, Little Rock, California, we've got about 30 seconds if you can ask, ask.
All right. My question is about 1 John 6:5-1. Where Jesus says that he is the living bread that comes from heaven and his blood is the wine. So I would like to know, is that a literal translation? Is Jesus really saying he is literally can turn himself into bread?
Okay, Joe, 30 seconds.
Yeah. So just real quick, it's not 1 John. It's the Gospel of John where Jesus says this. And I believe that this is not a literal eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, and some think when you take communion that it will turn into his flesh and blood. I don't think that's what it means at all, but rather these are tangible things God has given us so that we can remember the sacrifice that he made. And in that passage, he says that you have to drink this same cup. It was his willingness, not to his will to be done, but God's will to be done. And that's the cup we share with in Christ. Not our will, but God's will done in our life.
Enrique, stay in line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. Thanks, Joe, for being there. Look forward to hearing you teach on Wednesday night, Sunday morning. And Sid, the rest, please call us back. We'll put you on tomorrow. So until then, may the Lord keep you in his love. God bless you all. Have a good night.
83303. That toll free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.